I think there are a bunch of you who are sitting from here on this side, who used to sit on that side when I used to come here. Could you raise your hands if you were in the youth the last time I was here? A couple of hands. Very good. Very good. I don't know how possible this is, but could somebody give me kind of like a large glass of ice water? Because I'm hot, and I don't mean like looking good hot. I'm it's hot in here. Each and every single Sunday, this guy would just not get up from bed. The wife would wake him up 2, 3, 4 times and say, "Honey, time to go to church." "I don't want to." He would just turn. She was ever patient, ever gentle, ever praying, "Oh God, have mercy on this man who is my husband." And would go back about 5 minutes later, "Honey, wake up. Time to go to church." "I don't want to." Turn again, take the blanket and just cover his face. 5 minutes later, "Honey, you need to get up and go to church. Come on, let's go." And you just get up very begrudgingly and like, "Why should I go to church? Bunch of hypocrites. You know, they act all holy and everything like that, but, you know, they backstab you, they gossip, and they do all this stuff Monday to Saturday, and, you know, it's just, why bother? What's the point of going to church when the people outside, non-Christians, oftentimes are better than the people in the church? Bunch of hypocrites. Give me one good reason why I should go to church." "Honey, you're the pastor of the church." My wonderful wife, Carol, and I did not have exactly that conversation, but that was my feeling for quite a long time. I mean, every Sunday morning is like, some of you may remember the Dunkin' Donuts guy, you know, "Time to make the donuts." And that was me. "Time to go to church. I gotta go to church." And it was a very dark moment and dark period of my life, sometimes stretching for years, even to the point of developing a physical ailment. And then April of 2011, we've had economic times have been difficult. But this past year, I come to a place where I get laid off. I mean, what pastor gets laid off from a church? It was even a darker moment of my life where I felt like, you know, God was taking me from the starting lineup and putting me in the bench. No, it's like, in baseball term, it's kind of like I was a starting second baseman for the Atlanta Braves, and I'm being sent down to AA, minor leagues. Every church that I applied to basically was saying, "No. Thank you for applying, but no. Thank you for applying, but no." I mean, 8, 9, 10 of them just saying no to me over the preceding months after getting laid off. And I felt like, man, this brings back memories when I was a college kid, kind of the ugly duckling where every girl would say no to you when you asked them out for a date. I mean, 15 times in a row, how many times, how bad must you look? I was a pizza face then. For girls to just simply say, "No, you're not my type. Oh, no, I prayed about you, but the Lord said no." And that's even worse, you know? God told her to say no to me. In the midst of that, this song that Brother Thomas, thank you so much, that Brother Thomas was kind enough to dust off from the archives. I'm sure you still have that film. And they go, "Oh man, we got to put this on actual, you know, screen and put up this song." I noticed the copyright on it was 1995. It's like, man, I'm old. But this is the song I grew up with. This is one of the songs that played a key part in me going into ministry. "Better is one day better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Now, you understand, a doorkeeper wasn't a greeter. Okay, that's a wonderful privilege. You are kind of like the face of the church to a first-time visitor. It's a very important ministry. But a doorkeeper was not a greeter. A doorkeeper was kind of like, if you think of the temple courts, don't have a visual, but nobody was able to go inside the church or the temple back then. Only the priests were allowed. And even then, if you were Jewish, you were allowed to enter the temple courts and stand in front of the church. So imagine you get out of your car, you come to the front of the parking lot right there, right in that front gate, your main door, and you offer up your sacrifices there in front of the priest, and you get back into your car and leave. The doorkeeper was not even the one who kept that door. The doorkeeper is the one who is outside between the street and the parking lot and opens the gates and closes the gates for people to come in. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, in his courts, in his temple courts, than dwell amongst the tents of the wicked. That is a song that was influential. Once I was let go and I was in this deep, dark place, it was a song that I would sing. And you know, it wasn't until 3 months afterwards where I began to feel a stirring in my heart, a renewed desire in my heart. Come Sunday morning, it's like, hey, I need to go to church. It wasn't, I gotta go to church. It's, I need to go to church. Gotta wake up my kids. Wife wakes them up, gets them all ready. Eat, you know, we eat breakfast, and we gotta find the church home. So we go to this place, that place, everywhere, until we found the church that our kids loved. I don't particularly like it, but our kids love. So it's like, okay, we'll go there. And after another month or two into it, you wake up, and in my heart, just naturally, I would say, I get to go to church. Notice? Sunday morning, I gotta go to church. And then slowly, in time, it was, I get to go to church. I gotta go to church. I get to go to church. One single letter difference, but it was such a wide gap in terms of attitude and heart. And so, what I want you here, if there isn't an assignment, I mean, I can't grade you, you're not gonna fail on this, okay? But if there is an assignment that I could give you, is read Psalm 84, the whole context of Psalm 84, because it really gives you a better picture on it. Today is not the day for me to preach on it. I mean, if I had about an hour and 20 minutes to preach, I would love to, but I do not. Elder Leo said, 30 minutes. Okay, thank you, sir. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, do you really, really have that mindset? 1,000 elsewhere? I mean, if you had the chance to watch, was it Djokovic and Nadal and stay at home? One day in the house of the Lord? If you could go to Super Bowl Sunday? One day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere? Las Vegas? A cruise? Bahamas? Cancun. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Do we really believe that? I certainly didn't have that attitude. But this verse here, this particular song, this psalm in verse 10, is really addressing three things. Number one is a state of mind. You can't positively think on this. It's a state of mind that, in a sense, God's grace abounds in you. It's a hard attitude. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the courts of the Lord than dwell, than be a housekeeper, than be the owner of the tents amongst the wicked. It speaks to a humble heart, a humble attitude, a willingness to serve in the lowliest of lowly things, perhaps in the kitchen, perhaps behind the scene, perhaps being a youth group teacher whom nobody tends to appreciate. Even the kids sometimes don't appreciate until much later. A thankless job, that type of a humble attitude. And when you wrap it together, it becomes a spiritual perspective where you're able to say from the bottom of your heart, I get to go to church. And I tell you, if I had to trade a year, where I was a year ago to where I am now, I wouldn't trade it. I'd rather be out of full-time ministry, have the opportunity to be preaching to you from time to time, and be able to say, I get to go to church on Sunday morning, rather than I got to go to church. Brothers and sisters, do you hear me? You don't have to raise your hands, but if deep in your heart you are struggling with the same things that I struggle with, I still do. Not every single Sunday I wake up with that, but my attitude is closer to this. I get to go to church. But if you struggle with that, please bring it to the Lord. Bring it in prayer. Because that mindset, that attitude, it's discouraging, depressing. It does not help in your spiritual renewal and revival, in your relationship with Jesus, in your relationship with your loving Father. We need to have that spiritual perspective of being able to say, I get to go to church. It is an honor and a privilege to go to church. Nobody can force me, nobody can tempt me away from going to church. That's the heart that you want to have. That's my prayers for my kids. Right now they're junior and freshman, 16 and 14-year-old. My 16-year-old will be gone in a year and a half. And I'm going to miss her, but my wife is like, good riddance. Boom! Get her out of college, you know, into college. Any college, I don't care. Just get her out of the house, you know. But my heart's desire for her and my prayer for her is that she would have that heart. You know, if she has that heart when she goes to college and she's on her own, then I have no worries. Then I know God will take care of her. I know that she will want to grow with the Lord and walk with the Lord day by day wherever she is because she has that spiritual perspective. I get to go to church. And that's not just for Sundays, you see. It's for every day. Wherever you are the church. You are God's temple. Are you not? If the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's one of the biggest transitions that I had to make being in full-time ministry. Because you see, when you're in full-time ministry, the climax of the week is Sunday church. But when you're in the marketplace, like many of you are, Monday to Friday needs to be your church. You need to be the church, a holy nation. You need to be a royal priesthood. You need to be representatives, ambassadors for Christ out there. Some of us are exceedingly good at that because you are T-boying wherever you go. And some of us try not to do that as much as possible. I have a coworker who is a Christian, goes to church every single Sunday, but he hides his faith. He doesn't wear it on his sleeve. And that was a challenge for me, to be out there and allowing church to be the focus every day wherever I go in the marketplace, whether it be in my office, whether it be when I'm meeting clients, whether I be meeting with my sales trainer, my director, my big brother within the company, dealing with the machinations of a company. Sometimes when your situation is like the TV show, The Office, it is impossible, it is downright difficult to be the church, to be Christ-like in all that you do. Let me read to you a very familiar passage, which it gives me a renewed sense of meaning because it's very relevant to me now that I'm in the marketplace. I'm not in the church. Monday morning, I don't go to church. Tuesday morning, I don't go to church and do all that stuff that you're supposed to do, prepare for Bible studies, prepare for this, prepare for that. I'm out there in the marketplace. And so I reread it. And this is Matthew 5 about being the salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are. Whether you know it or not, whether you try to be or not, you are. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. So you are salt. The question is, are you salty? Are you sweet and sour? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It says, you are the light of the world. In other words, you cannot not be a witness. The moment they know that you go to ACCCN, you cannot not be a witness. They know that somehow, nominally speaking, or by practice, or by habit, the very fact that you go to church, they know that you're some sort of a Christian. You are the light of the world. A town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Now think about this for a moment, okay? We live, you live in Alpharetta. I live in the smaller town, this Swami place. But you live in Alpharetta. And at nighttime, it's kind of hard to go to a place where it's completely pitch black dark. There's lights everywhere. But you have to imagine yourself back in Jesus' time. You have to imagine yourself walking through the Kidron Valley, trying to make it to the city, and the sun went down. And people are turning on these little oil lamps all over the city, upon this hill called Jerusalem, right next to Mount Zion. And at nighttime, when it's completely pitch black and you can see the stars almost as if you could reach and touch them, you see Jerusalem up on a hill. That city, when the lights are on, cannot be hidden. You are light. It speaks on the fact that you are shining, whether you like it or not. It speaks to the fact that you are not an individual. When you talk about a city on a hill cannot be hidden, it's not talking about one little light bulb, a candle. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You know, that's cute for little kids. That's great for elementary. But come on, you're a little bit grown up now. And it's talking about all the lights collectively as you, as a church. Let's talk about Alpharetta. Let's talk about Morton Road, ACCCN. You are a city on a hill. You are the light in Alpharetta. Whether you shine brightly or not, that's up to you. Same thing if you're in the marketplace. Whether you're in the doctor's office or in a lawyer's office, an engineer, or maybe you, like my mom, own a dry cleaner, something that's not as glamorous, you are still a light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. However, people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So you're going from the city, the picture of a city, corporately, and all of a sudden, it's going to an individual. Imagine Google Earth going down to Jerusalem, to the Jewish quarters, to a particular house, to a particular woman, lighting a little oil lamp. That's the picture. Somebody doesn't light a lamp and put it under a bowl, under a basket, under a bed. No, you put it on a table. You put it in the very center of the house so the light shines everywhere. Because it's pitch dark. You don't have electricity. That oil lamp will be likely the main source of light once the sun goes down. So when somebody lights a lamp, an oil lamp, it doesn't give much light, by the way. It's not as bright as the mag lights. You know, those mag lights that you, big long things that you can smack your kid upside. I'm sorry. Not really. Only I can do that. Not really. But those mag lights are really bright. We're talking about a little oil lamp. But when you put it up on a mantle or in the middle of the table, in an area where it's pitch dark, it is really, really bright. So it's going from the corporate, Google Earth, zooming in, to you as an individual. Don't hide it under a bushel. But put it so that all can see. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now it says, they may see your good deeds. And one of the challenges of being in the marketplace is that you can't go to every single person and start preaching the gospel. Do you know Jesus? Repent or believe, you know, or go to hell, and then have those sandwich boards. You can't do that. That's not the culture that we live in anymore. It has to be a little more wiser. You need to develop a relationship. You need to develop credibility before the person. And once you earn their trust, once they know that you care, once they are willing to hear what you have to say because they know that you care. Or the best line is when somebody comes to you and says, you know, I've met a lot of people at my work here. I've been here for quite a while, and I've met a lot of Christians come and go, but you know, you're different. What's it about you that's different? That's when you have the right to say, well, for one, I don't know about the other Christians, and if they messed up, sorry. But for me, you know, Christ is my Lord, Christ is my Savior, and I walk with him every day. Every day is being in his temple courts. Every day is being in his presence. So when he is with me, wherever I go, there's nothing but joy. That's what I wish somebody would ask me, and that's what I wish I would be able to say that to somebody yet. I haven't had that opportunity. But in terms of good deeds, whenever good things happen, whenever I am succeeding in different areas of my new career, I always give glory to God. When they ask me, hey, CJ, man, you've been rocking it, you've been really doing it, and tell me, man, what's the secret? What's your secret sauce? How is it that people like you and trust you and they want to be your clients and all that stuff? And I said, it's not me. It's all God's grace. Every morning I wake up to a total non-believer, to a Muslim, to a Jewish, a very devout Jewish person asking me this question, I would tell them, it's not me. Every morning and I when I wake up, my prayer in the morning is, Lord, give me favor before people. That's it. Amen. And keep my kids out of trouble. Amen. And that's really God's grace working through. One of the most wonderful things that has been good, positive things, is that it is giving me very practical ways of being a witness in the marketplace. You know, I can pretend being holy, a holy pastor on Sundays. But that's very hard to do Monday to Friday, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. in front of coworkers. You got to be real. And I haven't been 100% good about that. But you know what? God has been good. And in spite of my faults, God has been working in planting seeds in the lives of people that I run across. Every week I get to meet 10 to 15 new people, which is fantastic. Within my, amongst the coworkers, I've actually had an opportunity to have a divine conversation, a divine appointment with a divine conversation regarding Jesus and the Bible. So far, that's a good beginning after only 7 months or so. And one of the things that really came to mind was, and it was a renewed sense of mission, that you know what? God was not really benching me. God was not really sending me down to the minor leagues. God was moving me to another area of ministry, and that is missions out there to Christians Because when I meet Christian clients, I'm able to talk to them about financial security and talk to them from biblical principles, applying biblical principles to their financial planning. And that's fantastic, and that's great. And when I meet non-Christians, guess what? It gives me the opportunity to bring church to them because they will never come into a church. There are some people where you invite them for years, they'll never come into a church. So I get to go in front of them, and I bring the church to them. See, one of the initial questions that we ask about risk management is, you know, we deal with basic stuff. Let's deal with life insurance. Teenager is texting. Thank you. Person was like, teenager is texting and driving, hits you, you die. What's going to happen for your family? What do you want to do for your family? And we address that question. And they become a client. Year two, year three, after every annual review, you know, once I have developed a trust, once I have developed a good relationship, the next question is this. Hey, you remember when we first met, I asked you, teenagers texting, hits you, you die. You know, what happens to your family? Can I ask you this? Teenagers still texting, hits you, you die. What do you think happens? Now, you understand, by this time, he trusts me. He likes me. So when I ask that question, when he knows that I care for him and I've been a good person to him, that's a natural conversation that can arise. And I am praying, and I'm praying for many of those conversations to take place. And thus, I have found my new mission field. And it has been awesome. And I praise God every single morning. And I thank God every single morning. Because worst of it all, if anything doesn't work out, at least on Sunday mornings, I can get up and say, I get to go to church. May you be able to say that in your heart. I have two more points to share with you. Time's up. So at least I want you to walk away with that. I get to go to church. If you forget everything, would you please remember, I get to go to church. If each Sunday morning, let's say next Sunday morning, you don't wake up and say, I get to go to church. You need to start talking with Jesus. You need to be Tebowing in the privacy of your own bedroom. If he didn't say that this morning when you came here in this building, then we need to pray now. It's amazing how we preachers are so good at talking all the time, and then we leave like 2 minutes of prayer. Can I do something different now that I'm no longer a preacher? Can we actually do what we're supposed to be doing, which is praying? So I'm going to shut up now. I'm going to let you do the talking. And don't talk to me. Talk to our loving Father. Lord, I didn't say I get to go to church this morning. Lord, I'll be honest with you, and you already know this. One day in your house is really not better than 1,000 elsewhere for me. That's not my heart. That's not my attitude, Lord. Please fix it. Lord, I really envy those rich people who have the iPad 2. Why do you think I got one? They have the iPad 2s. They have the Xbox Kinect. They have the PS3 and the Wii 2. I really envy them. I wish I could have more of that. Lord, my house is only worth $200,000. I envy the evil tent dwellers who live in the $800,000 homes, in the $1.5 million homes. Some of you are living, oh, my house is $800,000. $2.5 million homes. Oh, my house is worth $2.5 million. Oh, there's never a sense of satisfaction. You always look for the next big thing. Because if your joy and your satisfaction is not in the Lord, and if you seek the things of the world, you will always be thirsty. You'll always want more. You'll always want bigger and better and latest. Because the things of the world do not satisfy. Lord, would you give me a humble heart to be able to say that I would rather be a doorkeeper in your courts than be a dweller amongst the tents of the wicked. I need a heart change, Lord. Change me. If you could walk away from this place out through those doors differently than when you first came in, then the Lord has been here, the Lord has blessed you, the Lord has touched you, and the Lord has ministered to you, and you have met him, whether you realize it or not. And it's not because of me, but because it is of the Lord. I'm merely a communication device. Didn't I say 5 minutes ago I'm going to shut up? All right, let's pray. Just pray based on anything and everything that I've said. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, come. And ever wonderfully, ever so graciously, enwrap the hearts of everyone here and minister to them according to where they are, according to their needs. Praise you, Lord.